But good to see you all here tonight. Yes, I'm off to Florida. I've got to leave about 4 in the morning. Flight's not till, it doesn't actually take off till 7:30, but it's a couple of hours to get there. And I don't know, somewhere in LG, I don't know what it's called. Gualali, I don't know what it is. I just know it's going to Florida and I'll be on it. And so that'll be good. Meeting with, it'll be a pretty busy time, meeting some pastors tomorrow. And I'll be staying at Roy's place. So he just rang at the last minute. I was expecting to stay in a hotel because I know he had people, but they cancelled out. And he said, hey, come and stay with us. And so that's good. And so I'll be able to catch up with a lot of different people. And most importantly, I'm meeting with probably one of my great friends in ministry. We've been great mates for about 30 years now. And Tim Hall, he'll come here at the end of the year. He's already said he'll come for a few days, a few meetings. He's a great revival evangelist and he's on a much bigger scale. He does a lot of crusades and revivals with guys like Rodney Howard Brown and these guys, and regularly draws crowds of 50,000, 100,000 people. So that's pretty cool. And but he's just a great guy. And so I know he'll impart to me, and because he always has done that. All right, I want to talk tonight just for a little while and get you guys activated on the way to the healing power of God. And the way to the healing power of God. There is a way. You see, there's always a way in the realms of the Spirit. I put that in inverted brackets. There's always a way into the realm of the Spirit. And if we can find that way, then it will work all the time. There's a way into the. I know the way to the joy. I know the way to releasing God's glory. I know the way to impart to people. If you were to ask me, well, how do you do that? I can tell you. I know exactly what I'm doing because through fasting and prayer over many years, God has taught me the ways. And so wherever I go, as I just build and ignite people's faith for it, it will happen anywhere I go. Measure of healings and things like that. But now I'm really pressing in for God to show me the way to the big miracles, not just hit and miss, but consistently. Now, we can't meet, so I don't mean by that that it literally everyone you pray for would gets healed, because only God can do that. And but we got to go. We got to believe He's going to do it for everybody. And so there is a way. So I'm seeking God for that way. And saw a little bit of it on Sunday night. A few people who had hearing problems, their ears opened and blurred vision, all sorts of things were happening. But then there was probably just as many didn't get healed. And so, but you got to keep believing. If you came out the front and God didn't heal, you don't say, "Well, I'm not healed." You were healed 2,000 years ago in Jesus' body, so the Bible says. So you got to keep that activation going in your spirit, because a lot of people, you can be healed just in the middle of the night. You can be healed driving to work 3 days later. It's so we can then show others the way and how to get there. Once I find the way into the miraculous, like I found the way into the gifts of the Spirit. I found the way into the glory realms. I found the way in joy, I found the way in impartation. I found the way of how to get people excited in God and for them to flow in the Spirit. And so I've shown you the way. So therefore, you should be able to, especially if you get it imparted into your spirit, and get my notes, get the CDs, whatever you've got to do, keep seeking God with it. And then He will begin to, we can then begin to show others the way and how to get there. And that's what training is all about. That's what these schools are all about. You see me do it, and I try to do it in such a way where you can go and do it in your world, in your life. And so that's just the way it is. And in Job chapter 38, verse 24, it says there, Job's asking a question. He says, "What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed?" Now, that's talking about, obviously, natural lightning. But in the Bible says in the New Testament that the old is written for our spiritual example. So things that are mentioned in the natural in the Old Testament, you can apply spiritually in the new. So if Job is saying, what is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed? Well, what is the way to where the lightning flashes of Jesus is dispersed? His power, His glory through our bodies into people's lives. What is the way? There is a way. And God expects us to be good workmen, to show ourselves approved unto God, and be able to rightly discern the word of truth, rightly discern the Word of God and begin to minister to people in that particular anointing that will get them set free. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, it says, after he drove the man out, speaking of God with Adam, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Because they were forbidden to take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they did that. And Eve got deceived, or they got deceived by the serpent, and God had to banish them from the garden through it. But it's interesting, it says, and the flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So there is a way. I mean, we can partake of the tree of life today through Jesus Christ. But there is a way to that tree of life, Zoe life of God, that not only changes our lives, but we know the way so that we can impart it into others and get them full of the Zoe life or the DNA of God or the power of God, however you want to put that. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 43, speaking of Jacob, which seemed pretty sneaky when he parted from Laban and he took all the seemingly bad sheep and weak sheep. And he got some branches from the poplar tree. And when the sheep and the began just to drink from the troughs, he put them in front of the troughs, these colored strips of bark. And then when the sheep went and conceived, after seeing those strips of bark, they gave birth to what they were seeing. And so he had a whole lot of speckled and spotted sheep that he put over into Laban's and kept all the good sheep for himself. But it says in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maid servants and men servants and camels and donkeys. You see, the reality is that Jacob, he knew how to build something in his spirit. He knew how to get the best sheep or produce the worst sheep, whatever, by using spiritual principles. You know, we would say that, well, that's witchcraft today to get different colored bark and put it before sheep and then the sheep conceive. And they're at the water troughs, and then whatever, how many weeks or months later, they give birth to speckled and spotted sheep, exactly what they were seeing as they were mating at their water trough. I mean, that's amazing. But you see, Jacob knew the way of building something in his spirit. He knew the way into prosperity. Jacob knew the ways into the realm of the spirit, and so have we. Not to rip people off, but to build the kingdom of God, there are ways in the spirit. See, Joshua chapter 3, verse 3. It says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, speaking of the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go. Here we go. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. So he says, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. What it's talking about is when you move out from your positions and follow what? Follow the Ark of the Covenant. When you follow the presence of God, you haven't been this way before. But it says, then you will know which way to go. Why? Because they'll be led by the presence. They'll be led by the presence of God. We only know by way of the Spirit of giving us revelation which way this revival is going. And he's only giving it as one step at a time, or sometimes a few steps, because we've never been this way before. I've never been in a revival where I've been in charge of the revival side. I've always been the overall leader of things, and I've planted churches, and it was definitely revival, but I didn't know it was that. It was just my gift just operating and producing whatever it's produced in the past. But you know, it says, then you will know the way which to go, since you have never been this way before. You know the way by the presence of God. You're following the presence. And how do you follow the presence of God? Well, whatever you're doing, if it's creating more of a tangible presence of God, that is the right way. Simple as that. Sometimes we think just following the way is, oh, the presence of God's just leading us. No. The presence of God is highlighted because in the middle of the meeting, if we're following and if we're obeying the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, tangible presence of God, increases. And that's how you know you're doing the right thing. I wake up Sunday morning, like we all do, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, with what Leon was talking about, I was speaking through him about the signs and the wonders and the big miracles. He says, it's time to step into that now, from tonight. Do it. Announce it this morning. And so, in other words, I had to commit myself to it. Now, he's told me, he says, watch what I will do if you step out. Now, I obeyed him. Now, already that anointing on Sunday night changed. And I'm used to that. I've seen that before. But that's the healing presence. It's different to the joy anointing. It doesn't mean that people can't have joy in it. But it was a totally different anointing. And so Vaughan felt it, and a lot of people would have felt it. The atmosphere was charged with electricity, but it was different. It was in a different manifestation of what we're used to. But it was thick with the tangible presence of God. So that's how I know that I heard from God, right, and we're going the right way, because his presence led me to do that, and his presence confirmed it with a tangible presence. If nothing happened on Sunday night, and if there was no presence of God, and if we couldn't even get a nosebleed healed or a toe ache, then I might have had good intentions, but I certainly didn't hear from God. So as we hear from God, it doesn't mean that we go into 100% results straight away. But as he says, as you begin to do this, step out, watch what I will do. He meant, and I know what he means by that. He didn't mean just Sunday night. He meant as I just now major on this, the signs, the wonders, and the miracles, and go for that realm, watch what he will do. He will unfold great miracles as we keep pushing in for it. But he's not just going to give us the lot in 1 week. Because we're not matured for it, we're not ready for it, and we don't appreciate it as much. So there is a definite way to releasing the power of the Holy Spirit in signs, wonders, and miracles. And I know a bit of that way, so I'll just talk to you about the way that I know that I'm going to get a lot better at over these next few months. Now, there's many different ways you can minister God and his presence and things like that, but there's really only one way that God is looking at. For example, you could go and find the way of ministering out of the gifts of the Spirit. And we've had the charismatic renewal in the 60s, which was very little word input, but a lot of people were getting filled with the Holy Ghost and the joy of the Lord and speaking in tongues and lots of gifts. The prophetic gift, the 9 gifts of the Spirit were operating throughout the 60s and early 70s. And that was the days of the Catherine Kuhlmans, and they're at their height and things like that. And in their meetings, in their teaching programs, they taught the Word of God, but very little word content in actual meetings. So you had a lot of Catholics, the charismatic renewal, the Catholic renewal, where Catholics genuinely were getting born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. But there wasn't much in the area of character and morals. There's a lot of sleeping around. There's a lot of people who were charismaniacs. They would come to the meetings, but they didn't know how to hold a marriage together. They didn't know how to pay bills on time. They didn't know how to pay taxes, and be honest with that. And these are all the problems that, and eventually that all petered out basically through lack of character. Why? Because the revival was a revival of the gifts of the Spirit, which is like a shooting star. It'll come on the sky with a blaze of glory. We all say, wow, that's good. But then you forget about it a week later. And so if we're going to build this revival just on gifts of the Spirit, now, look, we're going to have plenty of gifts of the Spirit, so don't read into what I'm not saying. Listen to me and follow me what I'm saying. That if we just build this revival on the gifts of the Spirit, eventually it'll show a lot of crack holes, eventually. And it'll just be a revival of the gifts, which will eventually, the fire will go out. You see, but the scriptural reference for it is why we so often go for this, and I know revivalists who go for it. They don't talk much about character. They don't talk much about it. They just want to get the power of God moving, the gifts moving, and how people live is not their problem. And, you know, and they use this scripture in Romans 11, verse 29. It says in one translation, the gifts and callings of God, the King James says, are without repentance. Another translation says in Romans 11, 29, God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never cancelled out, never rescinded. In other words, once God gives you a gift, and once God puts a call on your life, no matter how you live, he will never be sorry that he gave you that gift and will never remove it from you. That's why you can backslide and still operate in the gift. That's why you can live a double life and still operate the gift. Eventually, it'll catch up with you because of the powder kegs all coming out, you know, holding the power in again, you're walking around, and the devil waits till you're successful, then lights the fuse, boom, you blow up in front of everybody, and your sin's exposed and everything else. Don't go down that pathway. I did for years and got me nowhere. Don't go just on God's gift and call, because that's already settled in heaven. Once God puts a gift on you, he never takes it from you. You could receive an incredible gift from God tonight, go out there and commit the most horrible sin, and the gift will still be on you tomorrow. That does not make you a man or woman of God. It just means you've been given a gift, which is pretty cool. But that's all it is. Keep listening to me. I've got your interest now. That's good. Another version says this. The Amplified Bible says, "For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them once they are given. And he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call." That's the incredible part about God, that whether we live for him or not, he does not change his mind in us or what he's given us. He's sad and he'll reach out to us to try and draw us back by his grace into fulfilling the will of God for our lives. But he doesn't change his mind on us. He doesn't think, oh, those horrible sinners. He thinks, wow, I haven't changed my mind. Here they are, power-packed with all these gifts. And they're not going to use them to the fullest extent because they've walked away from me. That's what these scriptures are meaning. You see, we can flow just out of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we've got no character. We can come out the front of the church here and fall under the power of God and shake, rattle and roll. We can have visions of Jesus. We can get up and prophesy like an angel. But yet we can walk out of this and go and have sex outside of marriage with somebody and not even think twice about it. That's what majoring on the gifts do and power does. Some of you young people, that's exactly what you do. You come into these meetings and you go outside and you go straight into your computer in porno. You go straight to homes. You smoke dope. You have drugs and you commit sex. And I know you do. In here, I know you do. And you better stop. Because God's giving you 3 weeks. And if you haven't stopped it in 3 weeks, he's going to expose you here publicly to get your life straightened out. So you better leave or get your life straightened out. Hopefully you won't leave. Hopefully you'll stay and go and confess your sin to somebody and get rid of that stinking thing because it's going to destroy you. I wasn't planning to say that. That came out, but I can feel it. It's full force here. I'm telling you, I'll tell you again, some of you young people, I don't necessarily know who you are. Stop your mucking around with sexual things. Stop your mucking around with your drugs. Stop it. Cut off every friend that is inviting you when they say after the meeting, come back to our place, and you know it's going to be nothing more than a sexual orgy and drugs. You tell them, no, I'm a Christian and I'm standing for Christ. And those ones of you who haven't had enough guts to do that, become a man or woman of God and stand up and say, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ and I'm going to do it with all my heart. Do it or she'll be damned to hell, I'm telling you now. You think you can do that stuff and get away with it? You will not get away with it. God's given you 3 weeks to get your life sorted out. Get counsel, guys. Start confessing your sins. And gals. You see, God is just being very gracious to you right now. Just 10 years ago, he would have shown me who you are and what you're doing, and I would have exposed you right now. Not to hurt you, but to get that thing dealt with once and for all, because it will destroy you. I don't care how much the power of God hits you, friend. I don't care how much you shake, rattle, roll on this floor. If you go out and commit sin like that and practice it, it's forgivable, and the good news is God will totally forgive you. But you've got to stop it. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Stop it now. Whew. I don't usually move in the ministry of a prophet. I'll leave that to Vaughan, but I can feel it, man. It's flowing. He's starting to show me now, so I'm going to quit direction. I don't want him to show me. Get it off me, God. I don't want to know that. I'm being serious. I'm just on the verge of stepping right into it, and it's not the time. Anyway, we can flow out just out of these gifts of the Spirit throwing through us, but it has its limitations. For example, let me show you. The Corinthians church was the hottest church in the whole Bible. Listen to me carefully. They were the hottest church for the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God, but they didn't know how to keep their zippers up. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. I also received a report of scandalous sex within your church family. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. In the height of a church, which was moving in the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit. I have received a report of scandalous sex within your church family, a kind that wouldn't even be tolerated even outside the church. One of your young men is sleeping with his stepmother. And you're so above it all that it doesn't even faze you. The church knew about it, in other words. Didn't do a thing about it. Shouldn't this break your hearts? Shouldn't it bring you to your knees in tears? Shouldn't this person and his conduct be confronted and dealt with? That's Paul, who had a revelation of the gospel and the grace of God. He's saying you've got to deal with these sexual sins. You see, the Bible says anything outside of marriage is called fornication, or if you're a married person, you have it off with somebody else, that is adultery. And the Bible says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, which means they will go to hell. It doesn't mean if you slip up once or twice and you repent, God forgives. But if you practice it, which means you are regularly doing it as your lifestyle, why have the cheek to come here and seek God? You're in dangerous, dangerous waters. And if your life was to be taken right now, I'm telling you now, you would go to hell if you're practicing sins like that. We got to understand, Paul, what a great, incredible man of love and grace. But he would not tolerate this in the church. This is how they were free in the gifts of the Spirit. A man's having it off with his stepmother. He must have been a sicko. I couldn't imagine that. But you know, having it off with his stepmother, and the whole church is bragging about it. Way, man, cool. And Paul couldn't believe that the church, he could understand sin in a man's life, but he couldn't believe the church's response to, well, it doesn't matter. God will just love them through it. Hey, when sinners come in, we've got to be so gracious to them because they're without Christ. They don't know any better. But once you're in Christ, you're in a different ballgame, friend. Please, I'll say it one more time to those people who are messing around with sexual sin. Repent of it in your heart right now. And go to someone after this meeting and say, that is me. I'm stopping it now. Because if you don't, your history, you won't even be here in 3 weeks' time. I'm telling you now. You'll be gone. And then we'll all know who you are because you suddenly go in. Don't do that. The only reason God is saying this now is because he loves you so much. He's not trying to expose you, to hurt you. He knows that you've been doing this behind the scenes and doing it behind the scenes for so long. And because the power of God is on you in the meetings, you're saying, well, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe it's okay to fool around sexually. Maybe it's okay. World does it. They sure do. And they're going to be damned to hell for it if they don't come to Christ. These things ought not to be in the church. You're square, man. Yeah, I'm as square as anything. When it comes to the Word of God, you betcha. Hey, I've been an adulterer in my past. I know where it gets you. Death, nowhere. I've been a fornicator in my past many, many years ago as a man of God, and it gets you nowhere. And I thought because I had this incredible gift where I could just wave my hand and in big crusades, thousands would go down everywhere. I didn't really, I don't know. I must have been deceived. And I thought it was okay. God understood because I had this great anointing on me. And I had all these great attacks from the devil. So God understood. So he didn't mind if I fell into the hands of the wrong lady to comfort me because, you know, they were sent by God to be my soulmate because my partner didn't understand. So don't tell me you can't be deceived. I had the biggest church in Australia and I was the best evangelist and the most anointed evangelist in my nation in the 80s. And I was like that. Thank God I got exposed publicly. Thank God it all came to the surface and I had to sit under restoration for 3 years. And I can talk about it now because I'm talking about a different Steve Smith. He doesn't exist anymore. And that is the truth. That's why I can talk so freely about it. So I'm putting my life on the line for you and I'm opening up my past, risking you thinking less of me because I open up my heart. And I'm saying to you, if anyone's going to be gracious to me, I'm the best one to tell. Because I'll be as gracious as anything because I understand, but I won't tolerate your sin. I thank God they didn't tolerate mine back there. And I'm telling you, I came back and it was hard. God did not make it easy for me, neither did the church. The church that I could have 30 to 40 invitations a month coming in because I had such a good reputation. Suddenly nobody wanted me in my whole nation. I couldn't go to any church in my nation and sit without someone who I'd led to the Lord or ministered to or was at a youth camp from somewhere in Australia, whether it was a Baptist church, a Pentecostal church, and they say, "You're Steve Smith." Once people used to love to meet me. All of a sudden, I felt like smacking everybody out because I could feel their dislike towards me because I'd sinned. Wow, my fault. You can't have a highlighted ministry like I had and fall and expect no repercussions. So don't tell me it can't happen, guys. It can happen. But you've got the opportunity. But the good news is God can totally forgive you. And it's not too late. But quit messing around. I'm trying to get off it. It keeps coming back. Shouldn't this break your heart? Shouldn't it bring you to your knees in tears? Shouldn't this person and his conduct be confronted and dealt with? You know, the wonderful part about this story is that if you read on in 1 Corinthians 5, it tells you how this man, Paul says, I've judged him in the spirit, which literally means I believe that Paul in the spirit was with this man and with those elders, judged him in the spirit and said, I'm handing this man's soul over to the devil so that his flesh will be destroyed, but in the end his soul will be saved. And so Paul, in the spirit, that's what authority he had. And what happened was, it wasn't this man was kicked out. Paul judged him in the spirit and says, you're out of here, man. And the guy instantly lost his eye for God, instantly lost his eye for the church. That's what it means. And he walked out and lived like a heathen and probably slept with every mother-in-law or step, whatever. But the interesting thing is that when he had the taste of that world that he so much wanted, and he could have all the sex he wanted, all the perversion he wanted, that he suddenly had a desire after many months to come back to God. He suddenly realized that all that stuff was just leading to sexual diseases and there was no respect and women, all this sort of thing. He suddenly realized his need for God. And Paul says a few chapters later, hey, by the way, that man has slept with his mother-in-law. Let him back in the church and embrace him as a brother because he's learned his lesson now. Bring him back. How did Paul know? Because he kept his eye on him in the spirit, because that's what a true father or apostolic man does. Just doesn't judge you and send you out. I hope that we'll never have to tell someone to get out of this revival. But if we ever do, I know Vaughn would be right with me on this, it'd be so that you get out there and get that thing dealt with where you want to come back and be restored. You can't restore someone once that sexual sin, unless they repent of it. Because it brings a very unhealthy, horrible spirit in the place. And it's also embarrassing. Because if you don't get it right, some of the girls you've been sleeping with, they're going to walk through those doors to give their life to Jesus. My friend, great evangelist, I won't mention his name. He was a part of a huge church evangelist in Australia. If I said his name, you've never heard it, but he's totally repented and he's forgiven and he's back in ministry now. So it doesn't matter about his name. But he was a top evangelist in Australia at the time, top evangelist. And he was standing in this big church with his big staff, just talking to a couple of people outside his office. And there's a couple of girls, young ladies, who had just gotten saved, who had come for counseling with another pastor, walked past this man of God, and the other pastor said, oh, do you know him? I said, do we know him? They were prostitutes, just got saved. He's one of our clients and has been for 7 years. And it all got exposed. This man, who was the leader of Teen Challenge in Australia, who had a powerful ministry flying all over the world, written successful books, was a multimillionaire because of his gift in preaching the gospel. It had been known that he had a wife and 3 children. Everyone thought they were so happy. He'd been sleeping with prostitutes for 7 years, regularly, and had a sexual addiction he couldn't get over. Now, he was restored for 5 years, and still a lot of people have nothing to do with him because he hurt a lot of people, and we've not got to be religious and embrace people once they've repented and been restored. He's back in ministry now, and he's doing well, but he's nowhere near the level. Nowhere near the level he should be at. That's quite sad. But to me, I think to myself, if anything's crossing the line, it's things like that. I mean, you know, people say, oh, there's no difference in sin. Well, there is a little bit, I think. If you're a man of God and you're sleeping with prostitutes, there must be something seriously wrong. But anyhow, what I'm saying is, be sure your sins will find you out. He's just standing there laughing and talking to a couple he just counseled, 2 girls who are prostitutes who had just gotten saved and now coming to another pastor's office, which is next door to his. They walk by him and get amazed that he's standing there. And the pastor says, oh, do you know him? I nearly said his name. Do you know him? And they said, do we know him? He's been one of our clients, our leading clients for the last 7 years. He got caught right out in the very church he was based at. sure your sins will find you out, guys. The Bible says that. It will. Am I trying to scare you? Bet you. I'm trying to scare the hell right out of some of you guys. Because some of you aren't listening. Some of the ones, you were just, you're not even squirming. You're kind of going, oh, gee. Now you're starting to think, gulp, this guy's serious. I'm not serious. Oh, well, I am. But it's the word of God I'm giving you, friends. Think, whew, thank goodness, I don't commit immorality. So, well, here's another one for you guys. In a church that was full of the gifts and the power of God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. And then I find that you bring your divisions to worship. You come together, this is Paul speaking and telling off the Corinthian church, who are great in the gifts and great in the power. You come together and instead of eating the Lord's Supper, you bring in a lot of food from the outside and make pigs of yourself. This is in the Message Bible. I like the way he puts it. I could just imagine Paul saying that. You bring all this food in that you're supposed to sit and partake in around the Lord's table and talk about the Lord, but you just see it as a whole total pig out. You make pigs of yourself. You scoff the food right down you. And he says, some are left out and go home hungry. Others have to be carried out because they're too drunk to walk. So here is the communion, the table of the Lord, where they're all supposed to be just having fellowship. And that's what communion is. Communion was never about little glasses being handed out on Sunday. I'm not against that, but it's not about that. Where did we get that from? The Roman Catholic Church. That's where we got it from. How did they have fellowship of the Lord's communion and fellowship in those days? They sat around Big Macs or McDonald's or a diner and sharing food and talking about the Lord. That is having communion. But here they are at the communion, which means they did drink real wine in those days. Some preachers, oh, I used to hate when Jimmy Swaggart used to get up years ago and say, hey, Jen, alcoholic, it's not alcoholic wine. I can prove it. And I'm thinking, well, how come in the very church, one of the first churches in Corinth, they got drunk at the love feast? Of course they drank real wine. Goodness me. They had to be carried out too drunk to walk and not in the Holy Ghost by drinking too much intoxicating wine. I can't believe it. This is Paul talking. Don't you have your own homes to eat and drink in? Why should you stoop to denigrate the house of God? Why would you actually shame God's poor? I never would have believed you would stoop to this. And I'm not going to stand for it. And I'm not going to stand by and say nothing. It's part of apostolic prophetic call, friends. You can't stand by and say nothing. You can't sweep it under the carpet. You've got to expose it. It's got to come to the surface, get cleaned up to move on. See, this church knew all about the power of God and the gifts, but they lacked character. But there is a way to move in signs and wonders and have the joy and have the power and have all those other things and the miracles that I believe is the right way. So the right way isn't just coming to church believing for the miracles to happen, believing for the signs and wonders to happen. That's good to have faith for that. But there has to be an ingredient in your heart that's solidly locked into your spirit that when you come here, you're coming and it releases it the right way. And what is that? It's ministering. The way is ministering out of relationship with Jesus. Or is that all? That's it. Not ministering out of the gifts of the Spirit. If Jesus happens to lead you to move in the gifts of the Spirit, good. But it's Him doing it through you. You got very little to do with it. Neither have I. John 15 verse 4. You look at this. John chapter 15 verse 4. Remain in me, Jesus says, and I will remain in you. Another part of the word of God, it says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You don't remain in Jesus, he will not remain in you. Remain in Jesus, I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Why? Because Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. Hey, did you realize something? If you're in an apple tree or an orange tree, say, and you're a branch, did you realize that branches don't produce oranges? The vine does. The branch is just the carrier of the fruit. Where does it come from? It comes from the root. It comes from the vine. Jesus is the vine. And so when we're bearing fruit, why do we take any glory? We're just a branch and we bear a whole lot of fruit. 20 people get saved, 30 people get saved, sick bodies get healed, word of knowledge gifts. You're just a branch. and you're just tapping in from the life of the vine. The vine, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of God's flowing through you. You're bearing the fruit, but really that fruit is coming from the vine. The other simple analogy that I used ages ago, but I like what Vaughan prophesied about revision. Got to go over things to get it into our spirit. That it's like when you go into the tabernacle of the Lord, as you go into the holiest of holies, there are five poles. And as you walk in there, there's a veil over the five poles, and you open up the veil and you walk between those five poles, then as soon as you're in the holiest of holies, the veil, the curtain is just moved over so you don't see the five poles. What are the five poles? They represent the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And they are the way into the holiest of holies, because their way is to train you and equip you so that you won't go off in any loose wind of doctrine or that, but you remain faith, strong in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and you'll have unity of the faith. And so their job through teaching and preaching and prophesying and laying hands and moving the power of God is to lead you somewhere, and that is to Jesus. But once you're in the holiest of holies, the veil is closed. You can no longer see the apostle, prophet, and evangelist, pastor, teacher. It's not about them anymore. It's about Jesus, you and him. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, if anything, we're the greatest servants. We have all our little pie graphs of, you know, the apostles up here, then down, 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 down. The reality is it should be the other way around. We should be at the bottom and everything else should be built up this way. There's no big tickets. That's why I hate titles. We won't get into that. But I'm telling you, once you have a revelation of, this is all about Jesus, man. My job is to lead you guys to Jesus. It's not you to get dependent on me or Vaughan or anybody. Sure, we honor one another. But who says that the Bible says it's this way? You honor me. No, we honor each other. I'm one of the we. We submit to one another. We are all there. Separation of clergy. So I hate these stupid pulpits. But you've got to have something to rest your laptops or notes on. This causes segregation with the people. The way we set up church is a bit stupid, you know. Sometimes I wish we had a circular church where we're in the middle and everyone was sitting all around. So there's more, you know, this formal thing. But anyhow, verse 5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. How many of you wanting to bear a lot of fruit in here? Yep, every hand should have gone up there. Three of you. How many want to bear a lot of fruit? The key is not the gifts, it's not the power, it's not evangelism. They're all important, but they're not the don't major on that. Major on Jesus, friends. Major on remaining in the vine and you'll have all the fruit you want. What's the best way to build a successful evangelistic ministry? Remain in Jesus. Draw from the vine and you'll have all the fruit you would need. What's the best way to build a successful business? Remain in Jesus. Dedicate the whole thing to him. Ask him how to build it. And I'm telling you, you'll bear all the fruit you want. We don't. We think we're the branches and we're the hot stuff. We're producing the fruit. No, we're not. We're producing the healings. No, we're not. We're producing the salvations. We're nothing, guys. We're everything in him, absolutely everything. But without him, we're absolutely nothing. And I've had a revelation of that, so I actually mean it. But a lot of us, we mouth it because, yeah, well, we're nothing without him. In regards to his kingdom, we're nothing with him, but we're everything in him. He says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Not some fruit, much fruit. So what's the key? It's remaining in Jesus. Then he goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus himself is telling us, apart from him, we can do nothing. Turn to the person next to you, you can do nothing without him. You can do a lot in your flesh. You can do a heck of a lot with your flesh. You can try and serve God and the kingdom of God with Jesus' name tag stuck on the side of you. Or you can remain in him and let Jesus just ooze out of you and you'll bear much fruit. It's a lot better way to go. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. And it's not talking about the fire of God either. It's talking about hellfire. No doubt about it whatsoever. So I'm saying, if you don't remain in Jesus and get your life straightened out, some of you, you'll be like a branch that's thrown away and withers. your own heart will harden. You'll go back into the world, which you're already in anyway. But it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, that's why we've got to really get into the Word of God. Every day we should be reading the Word of God. You know, just read it and read it and read it. If you don't like reading, well, get it on Bible, CD, whatever. Just get it into your ears. Read it, read it, read it, because it will change you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, he adds one more thing. Now my words remain in you. You can ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. Might ask some of you questions of how come God doesn't answer my prayer when he says I can ask whatever I wish and it'll be given to me. Well, if you remain in him and his words remain in you, then you can ask whatever you want and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory. You want to see the glory of God? Remain in Jesus. He'll answer your prayers. We want more fire. Bang, it'll come. We want to see your glory. It'll come. We want to see manifestations of angels. Bang. We want to see gold dust. Bang. We want to see the lightning flashes of Jesus in this place. Bang. When will it come? As we remain in Jesus, he'll ask, give us whatever we want. So that means not too many of us are remaining in Jesus. Want to see the Father's glory, and it's to his glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So, no, oh my goodness, I mean, you think about that. That Jesus wants us, he says, I want you to go to the nations and make disciples, and he tells us what sort of disciples he wants. He wants his Father's glory so that we bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So how will people see that we're his disciples? We bear much fruit because we're in the Father's glory. And we're asking for whatever we want that's been given unto us because we let his words remain in us and we remain in him. He remains in us. Oh, it just goes on and on. You can go back to front, front to back. It's just there. Amazing. Minister this way and you will always have fruit that remains. I'm nearly finished. Acts 3 verses 6 to 9. Why do you think the apostles had such power? Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have. What did he have? He had more than the anointing, and that's true. He had more than the gifts. He had more than the Holy Ghost. He had a relationship with Jesus Christ because he was remaining in the vine. He was there when Jesus was teaching this stuff in John 15. So he remembered all these things after Jesus had been gone into heaven. Goodness me. Silver and gold, I don't have any on me at the moment. That's what he meant. But what I do have inside me, I have Jesus Christ. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that, his power is within me. And the guy is crippled. He grabbed his hand and said, get up. And instantly his ankles were straightened and his legs went back into place, whatever. And he walked into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He had a relationship with Jesus and it flowed right out of him in healing power. Okay. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. The apostles are praying, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Can't you see their relationship with Jesus coming through? They're not saying, well, God, anoint us once again because we've got it, you know. I can lay hands on the sick and I get them healed because I'm Jesus' ambassador. I'm his representative. They were saying, stretch out your hand to heal. How was Jesus going to do that? As they extended their hands, his hand was coming through their hand and healing people. That's what they meant. And these were guys who saw phenomenal power. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And God gets up, the Father gets up off the throne and says, hey, I like that. And it says, and after they prayed that, the place where they were meeting together was shaken. How are we going to get this very foundation of this building shaken under the power of the Holy Ghost? Not through an earthquake, but through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's by realizing that we're asking Jesus to stretch forth his hand to heal. We're asking Jesus to stretch forth his hand in signs, wonders, and miracles. We're asking him to bring his glory. It's got nothing to do with us. All we've got to do is be willing, obedient servants who let it flow through us. And as soon as someone gets healed and touched by God, we don't share any glory in that whatsoever. It's all about him. Such simple stuff, but we miss it so much. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word boldness. By the way, many past revivalists used to preach just like this. I was a bit worried about myself a few times. I thought, I wonder if I'm just getting irritable or something. So I began to look at revivals. I thought, gee, they all preach pretty straightforward. So what the heck? I'm doing this with a pure heart. Acts 4 verse 13. They couldn't take their eyes off them. Peter and John standing there so confident, so sure of themselves. This is after they healed the man. They got into trouble for it. So they're before the council. That religious Pharisaical council, they're looking at them and saying, wow, they're so confident, so sure of themselves. Their fascination deepened when they replied, these two were laymen with no training in scripture or formal education. They recognized them as companions. They recognized them as having been with Jesus. What does that mean? These men had a relationship with Jesus and it was oozing out of them. His love, his power. It's the person of Christ that was coming out of them. Don't you understand? We're not out to give people healing. We're wanting to introduce them to the healer, Jesus. We're not giving people eternal life. We're bringing them to the one who is eternal life itself. We're not telling people God exists. We're telling them that God is existence in himself. Existence dwells in God. Tell me this. When Jesus was on the cross, was the cross holding him up or was he holding the cross up? Because he says, I uphold the whole earth and the universe, was that effect with his power. It's all about Jesus, friends. The person of Jesus. Jesus' name is not some lucky charm that because we say Jesus' name, God says, oop, someone said Jesus' name. Right. You're healed. Is it potluck or something? It's not like that, friends. If we all came in here with a deep personal relationship with Jesus, and whatever he was going to use us in, however he was going to use us, we made up our minds, we're going to greatly glorify him, and we're not giving person a healing, we're giving them the healer. We're not giving person a bit of deliverance, we're giving them the deliverer through our lives. It changes the whole picture, friends. So when miracles happen, you're not thinking to yourself, I hope they got that on webcam. They look pretty good. Maybe I get a few imitations now because I'm the one that healed them. I hope the webcam saw when I threw that anointing on people and they all fell on the ground. Surely I'll get imitations out of that. You'll probably get nothing. God will make sure of it. You're stinking proud. But when you do all that stuff because you're just endeavoring to obey Jesus, it's just the way he's using you just to release the power on them. All you're trying to do is get the power of God and the love of God into people. And if he happens to use a throw or blowing or waving a hand or laying hands, if you're doing it for show, he'll catch up with your friends. I've been at this for 28 years, and I think sometimes I've gotten into pride, but more over the recent years because of all the hard knockings I've had and mistakes I've made, I know that no matter how showy I look at times, I am completely, my heart is just to give everything I have of Jesus in me to people. That's all my motive is. God, when on that floor, let them have the encounter like I had all those years ago. Please do that, God. Please do that, God. Whether that happens totally in people or not, I can't be the judge of that. Only God knows. But I do know how he changed me, and that's why I go for that realm all the time. But it's about giving Jesus to people. I know I've gone on a bit, but I just had to give this all about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about who he is. It's all about what he has accomplished through the cross and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. It's the person of Christ. We're not just talking about a Christ who died 2,000 years ago. We're talking about a Christ who's alive in our heart and has changed us. And we're giving the person of Christ, the person of Jesus through our lives. Paul experienced this, and I close with this. Then we'll activate the power of God for you guys. I mean, Philippians 3 verse 10. I want to know Christ. This is Paul. This is towards the end of his ministry. I want to know Christ. You'd expect that from a young man. But here he is having been preaching for 30, 50 years, whatever. And he's saying, oh, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. So Paul knew the connection there. To know Christ means a relationship with Jesus. It means to remain in him. And out of that comes the experience of mighty power. These early apostles, they moved in great power because they had a great, they experienced that great power because they knew Christ. They, like us, have to grow in Christ, but they knew Christ, so they experienced his mighty power that raised him from the dead. And he also said, I want to suffer with him. Like Vaughan said the other day, he did suffer. I mean, he had rocks pounded at him. The disciples all gathered around him one time because they thought he was dead, and I believe personally he was dead, and they raised him from the dead. And he got up and then he was shipwrecked on the sea. Imagine being shipwrecked, hanging onto a bit of wood for 3 days out in the sea. This is the great apostle who laid hands on handkerchiefs, and whoever got the handkerchief got healed. Still, the suffering he went through was amazing. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that in one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And that actually means in the Greek, you forget to look forward. Once you look forward, you then reach in. And once you reach in, then you press in even more. Now, here's a guy who knew all about forgetting his past. Here's a man saving the church. And he was a man, friends, who was incredible. He used to persecute the church and have him put to death. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize to which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. This is a pretty sober thing, friends. It really is. And we need to understand if we're going to make it in Christ, which we all will in him. That's no big deal. We will make it. Those people I was speaking to before are struggling with the sin I was talking about. Listen, God loves you. That's the only reason he did that. And he's been very gracious. He's not exposing who you are, but within 3 weeks he will, if you don't get it right. You can sit there and say, what business of it is God? It's everybody's business. Because we are part of the family of God. What right have you got to stuff things up and go, not keeping it in your pants, so to speak? I mean, it's ridiculous. I'll live my life. If you want to live your life, you'll last 2 weeks in this revival. No one's telling me what to do. If I'm a young guy and I'm liking a girl, I'm going to go for her. You selfish person. What about Christ's gift? What about Christ's call? What about what he wants for your life? Some of you people have got incredible calls on your life. What the heck are you hanging around with a girlfriend, boyfriend that you got now? What the heck are you doing that for? You're crazy. Ask Jesus to give you a vision of where he's taking you. And tell me if that girlfriend, that boyfriend, if they're going to support that and add to it, well, go for it. But if it's not, get out of it. Keep your focus on Jesus. Don't go end up in a mess like I did. Three marriages, man. Because of my own stubbornness. I'm this great man of God. I'm this great Steve Smith. I just go to an area and 500 people gather together. And that was all true. I was a legend in my own mind. Sure was. I had that arrogance as I've seen some of you young people's face. Please, please humble yourself under God's mighty hand. There's only one man that God humbled in the Bible because of his stinking pride. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. Made him lose his mind and he lived like an animal for 7 years. Was the greatest king of all the earth. Lived like an animal for 7 years to the point he grew feathers and ate the grass of the field. And then God restored his mind and he came back to God and repented, then went off track again. He's the only man. Don't ever ask God to humble you. You humble yourself under his mighty hand. He's humbled me, and I didn't exactly grow feathers, but it was pretty close. I'm serious. You haven't been through it. You wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. I don't want you to go through that. Some of you are heading that way. I know it, but you don't have to go through that. If he let me go through all that, just so I could come here to Kingston in 2009 and tell you people that, to save you a few pitfalls, then it was all worth it. It was worth the mistakes of my life. So listen, I ain't a squeaky clean preacher speaking to you. I am now, but I wasn't.